The title of my gospel sermon this morning is called After the Gospel Meeting. And for the visitors here and for those who may not know, we just are coming off our gospel meeting with Rick Lanning. And Rick, by the way, he did what I would say, he did a great job. I enjoyed everything that he presented. I think the guys enjoyed it bonding with him because he played a little basketball down in Florida College. So he had a way of just getting to know everyone and bonding. And so to be the guy that comes after him, it's pretty hard then to come up here and speak. It's like batting after the cleanup hitter. But it's kind of the same thing with Dennis. Dennis does a nice job too, so following him is just as hard. But after those gospel meetings, I can remember one when I was a kid, specifically that comes to mind, and I don't know if anyone's heard of the name Roger Hillis, but Roger preached a couple times at church, and our gospel meetings would actually start on Sunday, and they'd run till Saturday. So they'd go the entire week, and we'd kind of do like what Mark and Mary Jo did. We'd have, you know, some people would come over, we'd get together. I remember my mom, you know, having a coffee and desserts afterwards and such. So it was a good time. You got to know your brethren better. But after that, there'd be this letdown. And so before we even had the gospel meeting, my talk was going to be about enthusiasm. And I'm going to continue that talk. It's like, how do we keep, after the gospel meeting, how do we keep our momentum? And how do we keep our enthusiasm going? So one of the points that he made and talked about was in Philippians, chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7. And I actually have that on our slides, so you don't have to look that one up, but I've skipped back and forth. So there's some you've got to look up and some we don't. But Philippians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7 talks about Paul, which was about what our gospel meeting was about. Says, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Now on Wednesday, we tried to kind of put someone that would be around today, maybe into kind of how Paul was, because Paul was the Hebrew of all Hebrews. And he was trained by Gamaliel. So it was quite the honor to be able to do that. So who would that be like today? You know, I was kind of running over with Harrison and Dominic and maybe even Dane. I'll throw you into this mix on this. But maybe that would be like Elon Musk and him giving up all his money because Paul gave it all up. And maybe it would be like Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Anybody knows who that is? And giving up his acting career and his wrestling career. And probably we can't find anyone that is similar to what Paul did. But the enthusiasm he had enthusiasm, you know, even before this, even before his conversion, but afterwards, he had the enthusiasm that I'm going to talk about today. So let's continue to turn over, and as I'm starting to work on how my slides work and get better with that, hopefully I don't have to flip them too much, but we're going to work through those. I want to read from 1 Kings chapter 19, and let's go through verses 19 through 21, because Elisha, and this talks about Elisha, has a similar story to Paul. So let's turn to that. 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21. It says, "So he departed from there," this being Elijah, "and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th." All right, so I had to think about it for a while. He had 12, it says 12 yoke of oxen. That means he had 11 other guys up there plowing for him as well. So I had to look through that a few times. All right, "then Elijah passed him and threw the mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, For what have I done to you? And so I'll go ahead and read 21. So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, which would be the plow, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah, and this is important, and became his servant. And Mark has talked a lot about servants, being a servant. And we end with that. And there is a ton of information crammed into 1, 2, 3 verses right here. Let's start off with this. On the slides, he was the son of Shaphat. That really doesn't mean all that much, but it tells him who his dad was. It talks about Elisha was plowing a field with 12 yoke of oxen before him. So if you think about that, I kind of put that into terms of farming today, and maybe terms of farming when I was a kid and actually on the farm. So Brian, you may understand this a little bit, Ross may as well. That's a lot. 12 yoke is a lot out there to be in a field. If you turn that into tractors today, I remember when I was a kid, we only had 4 people on the farm. We had my brother, my dad, and my grandfather. And there was only maybe a couple times we even had a field big enough to have us all out in the same field at the same time, if you think about that. So my brother would be out, and he had a 1586, which a tractor, this is tractor numbers, which I enjoy. He'd be out on that. My dad was out on a 1206, and then he'd hop off that maybe and spray. And then I would be on a 1570 Case, which is a white Case tractor, which I really enjoyed driving. And then my grandfather would follow me up with a planter on his little 966 International tractor. And so we'd all be out there in the field at the same time. But if you think about this, it really, if you turn that into today's world, you know, for us to have 12 tractors out in the field at the same time, and we'd have to farm like 10,000 or 15,000 acres. So Elisha and his family was very wealthy. They had to have a large farm because they had, 11 other people, whoever that might have been, plowing out there before him. So his family's very wealthy, and so he, like Paul, has something to lose. It's also very interesting with Elijah. So I have down in the notes, it says, throw his cloak over Elisha. It actually says in the verses, it says mantle. But what he's doing is giving him an invitation to become a prophet. But if you look at that, and you read on down there, his behavior is really kind of strange. Because the verses before that talk about how he's by himself, and he was really wanting somebody else to hang out with him. And he bemoaned the fact that he is alone. And now he has his predecessor with him. But what he says is, go back again, for what have I done to thee? You know, it's like, as I was reading that, I was like, you know, if that would be me and I had a predecessor, not that I have a predecessor for anything, but I'd be like jumping up and down. I'd be helping this guy and going out and cooking his oxen with him. You know what I mean? But instead, he's like, you know what? This is God's choice. You have to work this out with God, whether or not you can go back. So it's very interesting how Elijah approaches this. So as we turn to the next slide, Elisha, if you take a look at him and his behavior, he's quite enthusiastic about this. He's running after Elijah. But then he does what I would call it like an honorable thing. So he wishes to kiss his father and his mother. That's honor, was what he was doing. And then he slew a yoke of oxen. Now, I know he told Elijah, you know, he's going back, but then it takes a little time to slew an oxen, I guess I would say. So guys in the back row, Harrison, Dane, and Dominic, let's think about this a little bit. He slew 2 oxen. And I can remember butchering ourselves as a kid. We used to butcher. I know now, you guys, the meat comes through the McDonald's drive-through window. But we used to butcher it as I was a kid. And it would take us, you know, to skin that. And not that we were very good, because we'd only do it once a year. But it'd take us a day to do that, you know. So it'd take us a day to do that. And then, so he was gone a little bit of the time, actually, before he followed Elijah, is where I'm getting at. And he slew, it was 2 here. And he boiled that meat. So that was taking some bit of time. And for us to do that, we'd do that and then we'd wait a week. Normally we had to cure it for a week, and then we had maybe, if you counted my great-grandparents, and sometimes when I was a kid, we probably had eight or nine of us working up this meat, and it took us 2 days after to do that and cut it all up and put the hamburgers. So those are fond memories that you have. And I can remember, you know, I got my great grandfather to live to be in his middle 80s, and you know, I would take out the fat and cut it all off the pieces of meat, and then he'd pick it back up and put it back in the hamburger because he wanted it to cook well, you know. So it's just, but it was an honor thing. And you know, as I think about that, you know, I was telling my grandfather, like great grandfather, like, you know, really don't need so much fat, but I honored him, you know, and going ahead and let him throw in all that back in there. So it's a fun story to think about. But you know, he boiled his oxen. This is it. He's going to boil them up, and he's going to use his instruments to do that. And his heart is in a place where he's going to give all that stuff up. And he's like the Vikings, who's I compared that to the Vikings, where they're burning their boats when they attack. Whether they did that or not, I really don't know. But that's always what you hear. They're burning the boats, and they have to move forward. So one of the verses that we had last week in the gospel meeting was in Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 through 62. And I'm going to read that for you as well. And it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another one said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this is actually how I thought of Elisha as Rick was talking about that. So was Rick looking back? I mean, was he looking back? So he was told, let's go. Did he look back? But you think about that, and it's very, very similar to what Mark was talking about this morning with the thoughts and intents of his heart. He wasn't looking back that he wasn't going to go. He was looking back that he was going to take care of his business, honor his parents, and those are the intents of the heart as he took off. Comparing that to Luke, those folks had other things in mind of what they were going to do. They had other things that were just important as following Christ, and they were using excuses, perhaps, to turn back. So let's think about that as we move forward. And I think about that, too, with that tractor I used to drive, because that was a really good tractor, you know, for that time, which would be about a 1979 tractor. It had a radio on it, and it had one speaker in it. And that's why one of my ears doesn't hear like the other one does, because, you know, if you're a neighbor within 2 miles of that farm, you heard it too, what I was listening to. So everybody knew what I was listening to, the blare of the country western music. But Elisha, as you look at him then and you think about him, he was dedicated. He was not only dedicated to Elijah, but before that he was dedicated to his family. I mean, he's a rich kid and he's out there, he's plowing too. So you got to give him a little dedication, for he was able to work the fields himself. Is a commitment and obedient and is enthusiastic. And you contrast that to the rich young ruler. So let's turn our Bibles to Luke 18, 22 through 23. Because I thought that really tied in to the opposite of what Elisha was doing here. Luke 18, let's look at 22 and 23. And I'll turn to that with you and read it here. Luke 18, verses 22 and 23, it says, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. So he had something that was in the way that kept him from following Jesus. And so as I think about that with Elisha, you know, that tractor that I liked that I just mentioned, that would have been really hard to burn that thing, you know, throw it away or sell it, or something like that. So it's something that I think about, you know, what would I have done in this situation? Would I have been like the rich young ruler, or who would I have actually been like? So if you move forward, I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 8 through 23 to work a little bit more into what's happening in Elisha's life. Because it's very interesting because as he evolves here, he's a little bit more like Elijah at the beginning than what he was. But it's funny and it's interesting. So 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm sure I got that right, and let's start in verses 8, and I'll read through verses 23. We still have a little time. It says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' He thinks he has a spy. And one of the servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.'" That would be kind of eerie for the king of Syria to know that somebody was there, but not really there. And then you also think about that, guys in the back row, Dominic, Dane, Harrison. You think about that, what a great spy God would be, because he knows all your thoughts. He knows everything. All right, so let's keep going. "So he was, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely,'" wait a minute, where did I go? "'Surely he is in Dothan.'" There we go. "Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servants said to him, 'Alas, master, what shall we do?'" Doesn't that remind you of Acts 2:36-38, where the people like have realized that they've killed the Christ and they're going, "What are we going to do?" So let's think about that as we go forward. "And so he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he might see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike the people, I pray, with blindness.' And he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And now Elisha said to him, 'This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see.' And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and that they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, 'My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?' But he answered, 'You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master.' Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel." There is a lot to that as well. So just as much as those three verses that we had before, the Israelites always were ahead of the king of Syria. And then the king of Syria was always troubled, had his heart troubled because he could not figure out who the spy was. Elisha then can speak the words the king says in his bedroom, as I mentioned before. And as they surround Elisha, his servant cries out, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Which is really interesting now, what Elisha's response was. To fear not. Relaxed, very similar to Elijah's response when he first met Elisha, if you think about it. "They that may that be with us are more than they that be with them." And if you think about that line right there, that should just pique your enthusiasm as well. He prayed to open the eyes of his servant so that he could take a look what was behind the curtain. And I think about that with where we are today. It's like, wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be interesting? As Mark talked about in class this morning, we don't know what's going on. We don't know what it's going to be. But wouldn't it be fun to have a peek We went, we were going to have the meteor shower was coming, and so we went up to the observatory that's north of Bondurant. And the guys there, I mean, we saw stuff, and we saw, it really, really was a clear day, and so they have like a 14-inch telescope and a 16, and the moon was really pretty interesting to look at that imagery. But he was talking about dark matter. I don't know if anybody's ever thought about dark matter. Dominic, do you remember when he was talking about dark matter at the thing at the observatory? So he talked about dark matter, that there's only about, well, according to them, this is theory, 20% of light that we can actually see, the rest of it's dark matter, and how great it would be if he could pull back a curtain and just see what the dark matter is. And as I was thinking about that, this is what came to me as far as, you know, that would make a great sermon. Because what's really important is our spiritual time and what would happen when we actually do pull that curtain back at the end of our time. So that enthusiasm that we look forward to seeing what is behind that curtain and seeing what God has for us, we can look at a few verses that help us with that. One of those being Romans, in Romans chapter 8, in verses 31 and 32. Let's turn to those. Romans, it actually says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not only his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Or we can look at 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 9. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack counting his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Those two verses talk about God being on our side, and that He is not slack concerning his promise, and he is patient with us. And then let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Flip there real quick. In Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 7. There we go. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," again, as we talked about this morning, "will guard your hearts and the minds through Christ Jesus." And so if you think about the verse in Romans, the verse in 2 Peter, and the verses in Philippians, I mean, those are helpful verses for us that provide this enthusiasm that we can carry forward after our gospel meeting. And then that leaves us with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And it says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away." And I think about that because this week I had a colonoscopy. Those are so fun. But I think about that. When I was 20 years old, I didn't have to have a colonoscopy, or 30. But now as we get a little bit older, things like this happen. Our outer self is wasting away. But our inner self, with those verses, like those verses that I just read before, is being renewed day by day with this enthusiasm. "For this light momentary affliction," so these things that we have, as Ross mentioned on Wednesday night, these are just light momentary afflictions that are going to test us to see what our faith is like, "but it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." And I'm not talking dark matter here. "For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen," and the things that we would see if we would pull behind that curtain, we know they're there. And those are the things that gives us the enthusiasm to keep moving forward. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So that is my sermon for today. And I do want to welcome anyone, if they need it, to come forward with any troubles, or if there's anything you need, or you haven't been, you're not in Christ, please feel forward as we come, as we stand and sing song number 595.